All right, let's stand together. You're dismissed if you're going to discipleship or connection group, and the rest of us will take our Bibles and turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and we'll be looking at verses 31 to 36. Again, thank you for being here tonight, and I'm glad you've come. John chapter 3, verses 31 to 36. Great to be in God's house on a Wednesday night, isn't it?
Amen.
I know that you're tired, and I'll try to respect your time. I really try to be very careful to respect your time, and I realize many of you get up early, and I want to be respectful of that. So let's dig right into the scriptures. We try to dispel with any or get rid of a lot of the preliminary things and just get right into this Bible study. The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 31, "He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And he that is seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Thank you, and you may be seated. There have been efforts since the New Testament times to somehow or another devalue or if you would, humanize Jesus Christ. Several years ago, there was a what they call a rock opera. I don't know what you would call that, but that's what they called it. And they had a part of it. It was centered around, they called it Jesus Christ Superstar. And perhaps some of you might have heard about that. It was real popular, I think, in the mid late 60s, early 70s. And part of that is they had a song in there that they sang that actually had very pretty music to it. I heard it one time and thought about that. And the song was, "He's Just a Man." Perhaps maybe some of you saw the article. Mark had sent it to me and among two other people. And actually it was kind of circulating around. I think other people sent it to me as well. But about how that Jesus was married and to marry, I think the suggestion was to marry. And that the fact is that there was a manuscript that someone had that said that he claimed that he had a wife. And what's so strange about it is it was a professor from Harvard. And you might say, well, what's such a big deal about Harvard? Because in our mind, Harvard espouses a lot of liberalism, anti-godliness, and anti-Christianity. And that's true. But I don't know if you realize this or not, but Harvard was one of the very founding schools in America for training preachers. That was one of the first schools in this nation. Its entire purpose was the training of pastors and preachers to serve here in this country. I wouldn't send anyone there now with especially training for the ministry. But what is going on here? What is happening when we read these verses? Well, what we're looking at here is we're looking at a transitional period. We were introduced that John the Baptist told us that one day Jesus is the Lamb of God. He told us that. That meant that he was the Messiah of the Old Testament. That meant that he was the chosen one. He's the one that God had sent. If you remember, John the Baptist was the Old Testament forerunner to prepare the way for Jesus to come. And now we have where Jesus is now stepping to the forefront. We saw last time we were together and looked at this passage, which was 2 weeks ago, we saw that John chapter 3, verse 30, where John the Baptist said, "He must increase, I must decrease." And that is literally what's going on here. Jesus has now increased. He's now stood out and become, if you would, he's declaring now that he is the Messiah. and the religious leaders, as well as Nicodemus, they are now resistant to believing that Jesus would be the Messiah. They were not looking for a Messiah to come as a servant. They were not looking for a Messiah to come in fullness, in power, as a servant through a human being. They thought he was going to be a king who would be conquering. They did not understand that the power that God has, he does not have to use military power to conquer. He can conquer any way he chooses to. They couldn't understand that. And so what we have then in this passage is we have what I'm going to call, my title of my message tonight is the supremacy of Jesus. Because God gives us five proofs in these verses on why Jesus is supreme. By the way, just to let you know, Jesus was married, if you would, to the church. We're called the bride. And he will come one day and receive his bride home. Amen? Amen. But obviously, we're not talking about Jesus when he was incarnated, married to anyone. That is just nothing more than an abomination to God. There's no doubt about that. But we know tonight that Jesus is supreme. You know, in light of what's going on in our world tonight, as we know that we have in Libya, we now in Egypt, we're hearing in North Africa now, there's more, all this stuff happening and everything else. That have you thought, you know, it's all wrapped around Allah. Now, let me ask you a question tonight. Have you ever thought about the fact that if the Muslim religion is true, then why in the world would it not have a life change in the people? You see, religion doesn't change people. Jesus Christ changes people. Amen. And what you see there is you're watching that within that, you know, protest. I mean, you know, what kind of a God would require that people be killed? Even in the Bible makes it very clear that God says that we're not to kill. So when we look in this passage of Scripture, we understand that Jesus is supreme. He is the superior one. He's superior over all things. He's superior over all philosophies. And what John the Baptist is he was the forerunner preparing Jesus Christ, who was the supreme one. But look at the proofs with me tonight. That's what we'll look at. I want you to notice verse 31. We learn very first proof is this, that Christ had a heavenly origin. Christ had a heavenly origin. Now, last Monday night, I made a statement about, did you guys happen to see the two Mormons that came to the church on Sunday night? And someone had asked me, you know, why don't you say something about them being here? What do you want me to say? First of all, number one is, why would I say something to them? Why would I just address two people in front of the entire church and take away preaching time just to deal with two people? They came and they heard the word of God just like you did. Amen? Amen. And, you know, but number two is, let me say this about Mormons. Mormons are not Christians. They are not Christians. They want you to think that they are. In fact, if you were to ask, and I've got good Mormon friends, by the way, just to let you know that. And I'm not saying that they're bad people, because that's not really true. They're just wrong in what they believe. And I've got some good friends. I mean, really good friends that are what I would call Mormons. And what they call themselves Mormons. And they're nice people. They're family oriented. They're professional people for the most part. Many of them are fine people. But the truth of the matter is, their teaching in the Mormon church is wrong. Here's what it says. Jesus and Satan were brothers. That's wrong teaching. Jesus was never a brother to Satan. What they said was that Jesus and Satan came and they offered a plan of salvation, and that they accepted Jesus and rejected Satan. That's what they teach. They also happen to teach something like this, that Jesus was nothing more than a man that evolved to become God. They also teach that Jesus was married. He was married to Mary and to Martha. So what you have is you have false teaching in a religion that claims that it has followers. And if you were to talk to him, ask him, have you ever received Jesus Christ? Absolutely. I received him as my person. How did you do that? By faith in trusting in his finished work on the cross. They will tell you that. You say, how do you know? Because recently I had a guy tell me that, not even 2 weeks ago. He is a committed Mormon, and that's exactly what he told me. But they're not talking about the same Jesus you and I are talking about. Because our Jesus never married. Our Jesus was not a man. Our Jesus was the God-man. Our Jesus was one that came from heaven down, not from man up. You guys with me? Follow me? There is a difference. And when I'm talking about the supremacy of Jesus Christ, I'm not talking about some man-made philosophical God that man has come up with, or some man that calls himself Jesus. I'm talking about the true Jesus. He is one who came incarnated. He is God in all of his splendor and glory, who left heaven's glory, who came to this earth, who dwelt among men, who never one time sinned, who was virgin born, and who rose again the third day. He came from above. He had a heavenly origin. That's very, very important to keep in mind. Now, one of the things we have to also keep in mind as we read this account, the Bible said, he cometh from above is above all. But he that is of the earth is earthly. Now, you do understand that earthly people, humanity, we are limited in our knowledge. We are limited in our power. We are limited within our ability. For example, we understand that though Jesus came from heaven, man has a limited understanding of what all that means. The fact that we're here, you know, and we're limited by space and time. So, for example, for me, if I were to go out of this planet and go somewhere else, I'd have to take my air from this planet with me. Otherwise, I would die. I'm limited by the air, the environment that I live in, the human body that I have, my knowledge base. I will never have full knowledge. I will never have that. But Jesus had full knowledge. Jesus was not restricted by space and time because Jesus was omnipresent. He could be everywhere at all at the same time. We understand that. In fact, he is all knowledge and he has all words and everything he said was true. The Bible says it like this: God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. You see, the fact of the matter is that he came from heaven, and since he came from heaven, he is preeminent over all things. So the very first proof tonight why you and I can say that we don't have to wonder, well, could it be Muhammad, or could it be Joseph Smith, or could it be Confucius, or could it be, you don't have to worry about any of that because all of those were men. They started where you did. But Jesus came from heaven.
Amen.
He was the incarnated one. He's the only one that came down incarnated, never one time sinned, born of a virgin, and rose again and glorified on the right hand of God. So we understand that's the first proof. Second proof, write this one down. Christ had a heavenly witness. Now, can you imagine what it must have been like before there were videos, pictures, and Facebook? Can you imagine what life must have been like? My son asked me the other day, Dad, what was it like in the old days before you had cell phones? How did you do it? How did you pastor? In fact, I think it was Brother Shamstein was the one that asked me, how did you do it without computers, Pastor? And I said, we had Adler typewriter. We love whiteout, didn't we? I think that's the greatest invention was the whiteout. But back in the days of Christ, there were no videos and pictures. There were none of those things. We didn't have the kind of technology we have today. A lot of technology today is really interesting because you realize that probably 90% of your life is videoed or watched by television or watched by some camcorder somewhere. It's a really strange thing. I was down at the police station, and my first time going in, once I got in, kind of got, they took me back, and they wanted to kind of give me the grand tour. So they showed me, and we went in, and they had one room, and they had all these video cameras everywhere. And they have video cameras all over Sassoon, at all the hot spots, so they know if you run a stoplight. They know if some crime goes on, they've got it on video. You go to Fairfield and you go into dispatch center, and it's got TV sets all the way around, all over the place, and they're switching all the time of all the spots, the intersections of where things go on. And generally speaking, if a crime or a car accident or something happens, you have that on video. So everything can be done by video. But imagine in Christ's day there were no videos. How did it work? How was it before we had cameras? How did we do all those things? Now, I know for some of you, you don't have any idea. But let me ask you, how did it work? How would it work? There was only one way that you could verify it was a witness that was authoritative. That was it. The witness that was authoritative. Now, written word was better. But a witness was authoritative. If a person had been on a scene, they would come and they could talk to that person. That person could describe that scene to them. That was considered, if you would, the way that they would communicate that scene to people. What am I saying? No one has ever come from heaven to tell you what heaven's like. No one ever has. If someone tells you that they've come from heaven, you probably would say, sure. No one has ever done that. No one would be authoritative enough that we could believe that they actually came from heaven. Now, I know we hear about near-death experiences and how people almost died and they came back. You know, everyone always describes a lot of the same things. And someone asked me one time, do you really believe in near-death experiences? And I don't say that I do, and I don't say that I don't. I will tell you this, I'm suspect of them. Because a lot of them said the same thing, you know. You know, I was sick and I felt like I was floating off and I saw a bright light. I mean, pretty much they all say the same thing. I don't know. I really don't know. But I do know this. Jesus Christ was God's Son sent from heaven. Amen. The Bible clearly tells us that. Now look at verse 32 and what he's saying about coming from heaven. If he came from heaven and he came down, by the way, no one's more authoritative than Jesus Christ. Nobody. Even the best witness can still forget something or mess something up. But God himself that came from heaven is a perfect witness. And notice what he says, and what he has seen and heard that he testifieth, and no man receive his testimony. Now, here's what they're saying. Strangely enough, though Jesus Christ came from heaven and he came to earth, there were some that received his testimony and some that didn't. There are some that will receive Jesus Christ and some that won't. There are some who refuse to believe the truth, and there's some that will receive the truth. You know, There's a lot of things that we can say about what goes on out here, but the truth of the matter is, God knows exactly what goes on. And what God's telling us is, according to the scriptures, that one of the supremacies of Jesus Christ is that when he came from heaven with all the proof of heaven backing him, with all the fact that when he came down here, that everything he said was true, and he testified to that, but the Bible said there are those who still refuse to accept it. And I wonder how many people tonight refuse to accept Jesus Christ. So many. So many. In fact, the truth of the matter is, the Bible said that there's only few that enter into the straight gate. Only few. If you compare how large our world is today, there's only few that really know Christ as Savior. There might be some who claim it, but in comparison to the world, only a few. Only a few. So we have, secondly, we have this witness, a heavenly witness that Christ had. Thirdly, write this one down. Here's the third proof I want you to see. Christ had a heavenly certification, verse 33. He that received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. Now, Jesus Christ came, and he came with the authority of heaven behind him. Amen? And he came, and the moment that you and I received Jesus Christ, the Bible said that we have the seal of God as proof of his authority and his righteousness and his truth. The seal goes back to the days when, remember, they did not have letters like, they had letters, but they didn't have like seal like we did. How they sealed them in those days was with a wax seal and a stamp. And so if a king sealed a letter and it was addressed to you, With his stamp, you could open it. No one else was permitted to open it. Remember, they were hand-delivered. And they would hand-deliver the letter to the person to whom it was addressed. It was a seal saying, this is authorized by the king. Now tonight, get this, this is really good. You and I, the moment we received Jesus Christ, we received a seal. We are sealed by God. Amen. Let me show you where it is. Go to 2 Corinthians 1, verse 22. 2 Corinthians 1, 22. You guys awake? Don't get too sleepy. We're almost done. I know it's been a long day. It's always a long day on Wednesdays. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. Here's what it says. Who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Do you know what the seal of God is in your life and my life? It's the Holy Spirit. So everywhere I go, I bear the seal of God, and the seal of God is the Holy Spirit. So that I know that when I go down the street, I know that the Holy Spirit guides me or speaks to me or you know, maybe influences me or you know, is dealing with my heart or whatever the case is. All I know is that I have the seal of God, and that's the Holy Spirit of God, verifying the moment that I receive Christ, that when I receive Christ as Savior, the seal of God was on my life through the Holy Spirit of God. Nobody can claim that but believers in Christ. So that's a certification, a heavenly certification. When the moment you have him in your life, you have the blood of Christ that washes you from all sin, Holy Spirit of God says, they're mine. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Aren't you glad your name is written down? And God says, this is a great proof of the fact that Jesus is supreme. But there's a fourth one. Write this one down. Number four, Christ had a heavenly empowerment. Verse 34. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Now, let's go back to the human limitation. We go back to the Old Testament, for example. We all have to admit that in the Old Testament that the prophets were guided by the Holy Spirit when they spoke, right? Now keep this in mind. Let me help you with something tonight so you can understand this. And if you don't really get this straight, it'll be confusing for you. All right, here's how it works. In the Old Testament, whenever someone, and we'll get an illustration in just a minute, but whenever someone was called to do a particular service in the Old Testament, whoever he would be, he would have the Holy Spirit to come upon him for that divine appointment. Here's an example. You remember Samson in the Old Testament. Now remember when Samson was called to do something, God would give him a supernatural power by the Holy Spirit of God, where the Holy Spirit of God would come upon him and empower him to do some great work, and then after that, it would be as if the Holy Spirit left him until the next time God would ask him to do something. So Samson wasn't always had that Holy Spirit of God in his life. He just came whenever there was a particular call or a particular service or a particular thing that he wanted him to do, he had the Holy Spirit would come upon him for that particular calling or task. When a prophet would preach or give a prophecy, the Holy Spirit of God would come upon him, he would give the prophecy out, and then the Holy Spirit would leave the prophet. That's how it worked. Now, in the New Testament, it's different. Because what happens, what does the Holy Spirit do in the New Testament? According to the New Testament teaching, where does the Holy Spirit come in a believer's life? Does he come upon him just for service? No, he indwells the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is always there with him. But even beyond that, let me ask you a question. Is it not true, whether we're Old Testament or New Testament Christian believers, is it not also true that we still have human limitations? We do have human limitations. One of the limitations you and I have in this room here is we have a sin nature. We still sin. I sin, you sin, we all sin. We still struggle with that. Now we learn that with that sin nature, that the Holy Spirit of God, it can be quenched. We talked about that Sunday. Holy Spirit of God can be grieved. And that we could eliminate that out of our life. We could basically live our Christian life without the influence and power of the Holy Spirit because of our sin nature. That's a limitation we have. We have other limitations. That's the key, huge one. But Christ didn't have that. Christ had no sin nature. Christ never one time sinned. He had a heavenly empowerment. And what that means is that while, yes, it is true that man had that Holy Spirit empowerment, not to the extent that Jesus had, because he had the fullness of the power. In fact, you might even say it this way, there's never a time in the life of the Lord Jesus, while he was on earth, he was not filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. God sent Jesus, the Messiah, to be his mouthpiece to the world of his grace. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 40, He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." So what we have now is we have Jesus, who has the divine empowerment of God from heaven. But there's one more proof and I'll be done. Now look, tonight, I just want to let you know, if there's anything that you can go away with this, you can say this tonight: Jesus is supreme over all things. Amen. You do not have to leave here tonight saying, well, Jesus is another God like Muhammad and Confucius and all the rest of them. No, Jesus is supreme. There is no other God. Here's number 5. Christ had a heavenly authorization.
He had a heavenly authorization. He is supreme. The Bible says, "The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand." Matthew 28:18 says it like this, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." That means that every authority, everything that man has originates first from God. We don't own any authority. We have none. I can promise you that a baby that will be born tonight has no authority. He does not come with authority. He's given authority. In time, he'll be given authority. That's why he gets a driver's license at 16 or 15 and a half or whatever it is. That's why he's given keys to the house when he becomes old enough to understand how to lock a door. That's why he's given responsibility to learn that authority is given to him. He doesn't come with it. He's not prepackaged with authority. What happens if someone comes with a prepackaged authority thinking that they can do whatever they want to? They become rebels. The only authority man has is that which is given to him by God. The only person who has ever come to this earth with all authority is Jesus Christ. There is no other. You don't get it any other way. You don't come with a prepackaged authorization to do whatever you want to. Nobody has that. Jesus Christ came with all authority, the Bible says. Now, here's how important it is. Verse 36. With whatever God has, God is authorized to give man two choices. The choices are really clear. Here it is. He goes all the way back to the middle part of John chapter 3. If we choose, I notice in this passage, let's go look at it again, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. So here's how it works. Belief, life. Belief, life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. So you might say it this way, belief equals life, unbelief equals death. That's the way it is. There's no in between. There's no way that we can say, well, you know, maybe I could, you know, maybe work something out with God when I get to heaven. Nope, it's over with. In fact, the truth matter is tonight, you know, there's no bargaining with God. There's none of this, you know, that we can maybe kind of negotiate a little bit. Well, you know, I did a lot of good things. I fed my neighbors and, you know, I kind of gave stuff to the poor and I helped out in that area and I did this and did that. No, it's none of those things. In fact, the truth matters, sentence already been passed. Without belief in him, we have no life. Aren't you glad tonight that though the world thinks life is in the things of this world, you and I know that life is in believing in Jesus Christ. You know, the world thinks that when I believe in Jesus, I stop living. No, the truth, Mary, is when I believe in Jesus, I start living. That's what life is really all about. But unbelief brings death. And so what he's helping us to understand is that Jesus is supreme. Now we move into chapter 4, we're going to see how he really stands tall. Because from chapter 4 on, we're going to start seeing him become so prominent. And John the Baptist, he just disappears. In fact, we're going to find out that John the Baptist, once his ministry is over, he's done. God now shuts everything down for him. Jesus becomes prominent. But by the way, he always was and he always will be. Amen. These five proofs show us that Jesus is supreme over all. There's no better person than him. There's no one any more powerful than him. But what the devil wants everyone to try to do and believe is that Jesus is nothing more than a man. You might be startled to know this, but I read this several years ago, and I don't even know what the statistics are right now, but the Mormons had claimed that they were having 200 converts a day. 200 a day. Now, I know just the other day we drove past one of the wards, and just to let you know, Mormons, they don't call their meeting places churches, they call them wards. Just to help you put it into perspective, a ward makes up about 300 to 400 people, then they split it into another section. You know, we Baptists, we're afraid to split our church into any section, you know. We just naturally do it, I think, you know. But anyway, but that's what they do. They split and they call them wards. And so what they do is they have a ward, and then for each ward they build a building for those wards. Within our town here, in case you guys don't know this, we have four what they call wards, which means there's probably anywhere from 12 to 1,600 people that attend what they call their wards. But of that 200 converts, they claim 120 of those, they say, are former Baptist. That's what's alarming to me. According to 1994, the best estimate is there are at least 5 million more Muslims than there are Jews in America. They claim now that they are the fastest growing religion in the world. Today's statistics are telling us that the Muslims are growing at a rate of between 1.8 to 2.1% growth rate in the world. They're claiming to have 1.3 billion converts. Now look, tonight, let me tell you this. We have the greatest truth and the only truth. Jesus is supreme over all. You don't have to be embarrassed about being a believer in Christ. But I will tell you this tonight. There is a sentiment against believers. There is a movement against Christianity. You know, it's strange. I heard on Fox News this morning, I was trying to see what's going on worldwide, and I heard one guy in there, and he was a speech writer for somebody, and you know how they do these little interviews. And one of the things he was saying on air this morning is this. He says, you know what I don't understand is this. If you're a Christian, you can't say anything. You can't profess it anywhere in any country of the world, even in the United States, hardly anymore. He said, and in many of those countries, they will kill you. I believe they were saying that, I don't know if I had the numbers right or the country right, but I know he said there were 93 Coptic Christians that were killed in Libya in the last year because they were Christians. But here's what he said. He says, strange thing is, you know, he says, Christians can't say anything publicly on the airwaves, on television, here in this country. They can't say anything. He said, but if a Muslim says something and a Christian says something against a Muslim, they will get arrested. They will get arrested. Now, you might be saying, why are you saying all this tonight? Because I want you to realize that Jesus Christ is supreme. And I realize what I'm saying tonight may not necessarily be politically proper, but I'll tell you what, it's biblically proper. Thank God tonight we serve a risen Savior. Thank God tonight that we have the truth and our Savior is real and He's risen. And we can say without any reservation that Jesus is our Lord and our Savior. I love what Thomas said once he realized he was wrong in doubting Christ. He said, my Lord and my God. May God help us to say that tonight. Heavenly Father, I just pray tonight that you will guide us. Father, we do live in a world that hates the name of Christ. Lord, they'll tolerate religion.